Hey, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. Let us talk about kind of an interesting combination this week. Last week was technically a double portion. There was a lot of overlap. There's also some overlap this week, so I decided to do it just a bit differently and combine last week's double portion into this week's instead. And so it starts with the parsha that's called Kedashim in Leviticus chapter 19, goes all the way through Leviticus chapter 24. And what's interesting about this, and part of the combination, like I said, there's some overlap. In both places, there's some discussion about sexual sin. This one includes the punishments, actually describes the what's supposed to be done with regard to some of those things. But there's a whole lot of other stuff in here as well. And the common theme is, and it appears no less than three times in the first one, and the theme kind of continues, to be holy, y'all be set apart, because I am set apart. It's the plural, so that's where this word kedoshim comes, right? Kadosh, we recognize that as a root word for to be set apart or to be holy. And, of course, when you put the im ending on it, it's plural. So it's kind of like, y'all be holy, because I am. So Kedashim is the y'all form of the conjugation of the word. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this is that there is both a lot of order in this portion. Certain things are kind of in order. I get the idea that there are definitely some specifics that are put in a particular order for a reason. And yet, there's also a place at which it almost seems like what we see is kind of a shotgun approach or a scattergun and different commandments that are all put together, and we have to ask, well, what is the connection? And, of course, I will contend that whenever there is a connection in Scripture, it's because there really is a connection, so we need to look different or look deeper, especially if it doesn't seem like there is. But on the other hand, when you step back far enough, it's in a way kind of obvious. So we got lots of commandments here. Certainly one of the connections, and this won't surprise anybody that I'll point out, is that a lot of this stuff is politically incorrect. Because, of course, you know, we've heard it taught, and I would say it's one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell that you'll hear in the whore church, and that is that the Old Testament is done away with, the law is done away with, all this stuff is old, it doesn't matter anymore, and nothing could be further from the truth. That is, if we believe him, because he says, I'm not changing one yod or tittle, he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, he changes not. There are so many places where he contradicts that, you got to ask, who's the liar here? And I think that's the major point. And it's also kind of interesting because it's also the theme that is woven through so many of these commandments and the scattergun approaches and this whole idea of be holy, be set apart, because I am. So that's where I want to start. And I want to kind of drill down into it in a couple pieces and also notice some other things. As I was putting together my notes this week, and I look at various of the Midrash, and I'll see stuff that is from largely Christian perspectives or Messianic perspectives in some cases, and also the Rabbinic perspectives. You take and pick some of the meat and throw away the bones. You've heard all of that before. But one of the things that I think is really fascinating was, among many of those, there's this idea that, oh, these are things that are intended. All right, maybe they're not done away with, but at least they're for Jews. Okay, remember, what is a Jew in Scripture? We're not actually told. Well, yeah, we are, but the point is, it's not necessarily what we'll hear that it means in the whore church, or even among religious Jews, because there is a tribe of Judah. There's a nation which is called Judea in Scripture. Remember the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was generally called Judah. The lines of the kings of Judah were the ones that ruled over the southern kingdom. At one point, when it was David and then his son Solomon, they were of the tribe of Judah, and they ruled over a united kingdom that was all called Israel. But then, remember, after that time, the kingdom split, and the northern kingdom became retained the name Israel. Nowadays, we've got a socialist state in the Mideast that is called Israel, but it bears very little resemblance other than the physical land, because not only is it socialist, there's a claim, some will tell you, that it has the Torah as its constitution, and that's clearly not anywhere close to the truth. So the point is, when you use words like this, you have to ask, what is the context? How does Scripture use them? And not only that, sometimes Scripture will use the same word in different places to mean different things. Israel is an easy example, right? Israel can refer to the man who was renamed Israel, can refer to the tribes combined, the combination of the sons of Israel, all 12 tribes. And remember, if we actually look, there's more than 12 tribes in total, but they're called Israel. So it's very important that when we look at these things, we get an idea of the context and the understanding. All right, well, I think most folks that have been listening here regularly already understand that. So why do I start that way up front? Well, because he does. Notice how this begins. Because it says right in the first verse in the chapter and in the portion, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said. The words in red. Speak unto, debar, speak unto kol, all of the congregation, kol edat, so that's all the congregation, all the assembly of the B'nai Israel. What's he talking about? Yeah, speak to the entire mixed multitude. It's not just Jews, it's not, and by the way, if we believe what Paul says about being grafted in, I will contend, if you want to be grafted in, you understand what you're being grafted into, that's us, still. So when he says, speak unto the entire congregation, kol, of Beit Israel, I'm going to suggest, that's probably what he means. And what is the thing that he says? That's where the title for the parsha comes from, Kedoshim. Y'all be completely set apart, kadosh, unto me, for I, Yahuwah your El, am kadosh. So the commandment, the instruction up front, is to all of us, all of Kol Israel, and it is to be kadosh. Now, what we're going to see after that is a whole bunch of specifics that help to flesh that out for individuals. But guess what? He doesn't say this part applies just to the tribe of Judah. Now, interestingly, there is a section in here where he says this applies, no, not even to the tribe of Levi, just part of the tribe of Levi, that is the part that is descended directly through Aaron the Kohen. So the Kohenim that come through Aaron and his sons. And that's the only place where we see that kind of a specific demarcation. And it's kind of fascinating, too, even there, because it gives us some additional insight into the rest. So let's go through a little bit of it, and what I'm going to do is kind of point to some of the structure and some of the things that we can see by the way it's grouped together, and then maybe a few things that we say, this still has this scattergun approach. There's something about that as well. So it starts out, speak to all, kol edat, you be kedoshim, all of y'all, because I am. And then the first commandment, and by the way, we recognize this, it's one of the ten, actually it's two of the ten. Every man, you shall fear your mother and your father. Fear is an interesting word. Obey, have reverence for. Okay, that sounds a lot like the commandment we see in the ten. And you shall keep my Sabbath. Well, that's right out of there too. And then he does what? He does this frequently, and I will contend when you see this, pay special attention. Ani Yahuwah Eloheka, Elohekem, y'all's in this case. I am Yahuwah. Notice, I am the Lord is wrong. That's not what it says. They took his name out. They reduced it to nothing. They blasphemed it. That just may be what we're going to see because that happens to be a failure, and it's a commandment that is being violated in here too. Don't turn his name into nothingness. Don't reduce it. Don't turn it into something else. But he signs it for a reason. So the signature line, Ani Yahuwah Elohekem. And then he says, don't turn to idols, nor make yourself these various fake gods, molten images. Signs that one too. Ani Yahuwah Elohekem. So then after that, we see a whole bunch of other things, right? Some references to Shalomim, to peace offerings, and to other things. Then we get down to a section that I think is kind of fascinating. It's also, well, let's just say, not only is it politically incorrect, it's wrong. Well, no, it's not. It's right because he said it. It's wrong because if you try to apply this in the United States in the 21st century, you're going to be told, well, hell, you're never going to get the head of the FBI. That's for damn sure. You don't get to be anybody in a position of power if you don't believe in lying, cheating, and stealing. How do you think you get to be head of the CIA? Oh, am I being sarcastic? You blankety-blank and right, because essentially what it says here is, you shall not steal, nor shall you deal falsely, nor lie to one another. We have a society, folks, that is based upon dishonest weights and measures, something which is called abomination in Scripture. I would suggest easily a half a dozen times in Proverbs alone, and it appears in here, and it appears in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It is the basis of the entire world reserve currency. It is a lie. It is profane. It is dealing falsely with one another. It is an abomination. You shall not swear by my name falsely, so that you profane the name of Yahuwah, Ani Yahuwah. And guess what? We have an entire nation and sworn peace officers, and that scumbag FBI agent that just issued a hit on the President of the United States, who put his hand on a Bible and lied. We've got people at the ATF put their hand on a Bible and lie so that they can take a paycheck to gang rape what they just put their hand on a Bible and swore to protect, preserve, and defend against enemies foreign and domestic. Hey, look in the mirror. So there are so many things in here that are not only politically correct. We read this, and I guess maybe the whore church is kind of laughing and saying, ha, see, didn't we tell you? It's all done away with. How the hell do you get to a nation that supposedly is a nation of law and not of men, but it's so perverted and perverse at this point that they actually teach the things that he says right in this portion, carry a death penalty, and they teach them to our children. Oh, they teach them to your children if you let them, if you put them in the public cesspools. Back to the text. This is an interesting one here in verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. Well, I guess if you're feeding him lies and dishonest weights and measures, it's kind of like lying. The wages of a hired servant shall not abide with you all night until the morning. In other words, you pay the guy that you hired to mow your lawn or do whatever when he's done, right then. Don't keep him. Say, I'll come back tomorrow, I'll give you the money. This is the one that I think is kind of fascinating, and it's the one I want to focus on just for a second here. It's not the first one, but it's certainly in here, and we tend to gloss over it. Now, interestingly, if you look at the Midrash, some of the commentaries, you will see, this is to be interpreted, say, most of the commentaries, in a broader sense. And I'm going to suggest not only that, but there's something else in here that we ought to pay attention to. Here we go. This is what it says. You shall not curse the deaf. Okay, those that have ears but hear not. Or do they, right? Nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear Yahuwah, your El. Ani Yahuwah. He signs this one too. Now, why do I focus on this one? Because honestly, one of the things that I have suggested, and I think it really comes out in bright, flashing red letters when we read this portion, don't swear by my name falsely. Oh, I come in the name of Jesus to tell you the law is done away with. If that's not swearing by my name falsely, pardon my bluntness here, what the hell is? It is one of the biggest lies in history, and people will stand there and tell you to your face that they come in the name of Jesus. Well, that's another Jesus whom we've not preached, says Paul. And they teach you something which is a lie, one of the biggest lies in human history, that the guy who said he wasn't changing one yoder tittle somehow did away with it. What a lie from the pit of hell. Now, let me ask a question. Is that kind of like cursing the deaf? Oh, I think you're stretching a bit there, Mark. Well, they have ears, but they do not hear. Paul says that, you know, the way that we're supposed to learn Scripture is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Yah. If we don't read it, or if we lie about what it says, and we say, oh, pay attention to what it says, he did away with the law, and that's not, you know, when he says, I'm not changing one yoder tittle, no, you can't trust him. Trust the guy with the funny fish hat. It's hard not to read this and not be sarcastic about it, because we have come so far in terms of putting a stumbling block before the blind, those that can't read Scripture. Now remember, the whore church for over a millennia told people, you can't, well, matter of fact, they're still telling people. It is still official Roman church doctrine that a layperson cannot read and interpret the Bible for themselves. You have to have a priest, or better still, a pope, somebody who was selected to lie to you, who will tell you what it says because you just can't understand it on your own. If that's not putting a stumbling block before the blind, I'm not sure what is. Telling you can't even read the word for yourself. Cursing the deaf. Well, they have ears, but they do not hear. What are we going to do? We're going to select. We're going to read. We're going to tell them things that aren't in there. We're going to speak things that Yah said, I didn't speak. All right? They're called false prophets if it's prophetic. Now remember, the number one goal of a prophet, of course, is to tell them, my people return to me. So if he says, no, return to a fake God, that's the essence of a false prophet. This is an important one, and it's kind of at the heart of all of the other shotgun blasts that we're going to see in here. This idea, I think, of putting a stumbling block before the blind. Because if we actually read that and ask, what is it that the whore church has done? How did it make its bones for so many years? We're going to see other elements, too, in here, about necromancy and familiar spirits and various kinds of things. Oh, well, see, the church doesn't do that. The hell it doesn't. They got their little shrines, and they've got all their little divination kinds of things. The point is, the idolatry that is forbidden, that is pervasively throughout this portion condemned and, you know, said to carry a death penalty, one way or another has pervaded so much of the whore church that people don't even recognize, because of the blind have had stumbling blocks put before them, how pervasive it is. Do no unrighteousness in judgment. You don't favor the poor or the rich, one over the other. You're simply supposed to read what it says and do that. You remember it doesn't seem to apply anymore, this idea that justice is blind, Lady Liberty with a little blindfold over her face and the scales of justice. Yeah, sure. Right? James Comey can threaten the President of the United States with execution. And his ass isn't in jail yet. I hope it will be. But if you tell me Lady Liberty is blind and she can't see that, answer, she really is blind. And there's a whole lot of people that are blind. Don't go up and down as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. He signs this one too, Ani Yahuwah. Now this next section, I'm going to contend, yes, it follows directly after what we just read, and it is vitally important to understand in context. If your neighbor isn't able to see what's going on because he's been blinded by something, and he's been, you know, going to Sun God Day school and hearing that the law is done away with, and then you see all these other things that are essentially being done to the poor SOB because he doesn't know any better. His God-given rights are taken away. They put his kids in school and they give them fertility-blocking drugs. And they cut the gonads off of his little boy and the breasts off of his little girl. And they tell him, oh, it's okay. We're going to poke them with this poison poke, too. We're going to destroy their ability to ever have children of their own. We're going to destroy their DNA. We're going to dumb them down with fluoride and the water. We're going to do all these poison things, put them in the Twinkies and the crap that they eat and tell them it's good. If that's not standing idly by your neighbor, folks, and allowing that to happen, and watching his children be destroyed, and not speaking up about it, tell me, what is? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, and not bear sin because of him. Is this a consistent pattern? The neighbor will rat you out, right? We saw this during COVID. He's not wearing a mask. He didn't take his poison poke. His kids aren't going to school and getting their gonads cut off like mine did. His kids aren't dying of autism. He's not having to spend his hours in the day, you know, taking care of a kid who poops his pants at age 23. Are we here because people have failed to do this? Because they put up with the crap from the whore church for so long? You see where I'm headed with all of this? I don't think you can read this with the understanding that this is precisely what has been done. People have been fed lies. Well, Jeremiah said that. My people have heard lies. Things when there's no truth, no prophet. It's been going on for centuries, changing his times and seasons. In this portion, he goes through in some detail, keep my Sabbath. No, not Sun God Day, because Constantine isn't going to hurt you anymore. Not Christmas, not Ishtar. My Sabbaths. They're not Jewish Sabbaths. That's another lie from the pit of hell. They're mine. Yod, hey, vav, hey, mine, he says. First person, possessive, singular. How many times? Answer. I've obviously said it over and over and over again, but it clearly wasn't enough because the blind won't read and the deaf aren't allowed to hear. They will not teach it. They'll tell you you can't even understand it without a priest who's going to lie to you. Keep the blinders on. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You surely rebuke him. Does that mean I'm supposed to tell him, you're inheriting lies? You're getting fed crap? Take your kids out of the public cesspools? You know what? I do think there's an element of that. Now, here's the problem, and I understand this, and certainly it's something we talk about and people recognize. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. Let me just put it that way. If you go berating him, then he's going to just double down and keep his kids in school and probably cut his own little boy's gonads off just to spite you. So we are in a situation, we have gone way, way past the point of, well, we may even be past the point of no return, but we are certainly past the point where it's an easy fix because there has been so much blindness, so much deafness, so much of the evil that has been taught in the schools, and so many people that, well, we even have a term for it, right? The Karens. The Karens are the one that will read this and say, I'm not standing idly by. I'm telling you, you better wear your mask, and I'm going to rat you out to the cops, and they'll haul you down, and they'll take your kids away. And they passed a bill in Colorado this week. Both houses. If you dare to dead name your child, we'll just come and take your kids away. How dare you tell little Johnny there that when they cut off his penis, that wasn't a good thing? We'll take him away. Well, you know what, folks? They already took him away. If they cut his gonads off, he's dead so far as the son you once had is concerned already, right? My point here, again, this looks like a scattergun. There's a lot of commandments, and there's some order to it, and we've seen some of the order, but it's so pervasive, maybe that's the point. Because wherever we look in this Torah portion, we're seeing different commandments. Things have to do with sex, and things that have to do with economics, and things that have to do with lying, and things that have to do with the Kohanim, who really don't even exist anymore, the priesthood. What has all that got to do with anything? Besides which, we're blind and dumb, and we've been dumbed down to the point they tell us all this is done away with. See, it doesn't matter. Don't pay any attention to that man behind the curtain. Wow. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He signs it, Ani Yahuwah. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Well, you know what? If somebody was, and they are, if I had kids in the public cesspools, and I don't, and if I had, I'd take them out. But if I was, blind enough and had been deceived enough that I had some kids in the public cesspools, and I was to not know, because there's even states where they're saying you can't tell people. How's that for evil upon evil, right? We're not even going to tell you what we're doing to your kids. We're going to hide from you the fact that we're giving them fertility drugs, that we're teaching them abominations, that we're telling them in schools that there is no God. And that little Billy and little Johnny can both make whoopee together, and that's better than your God's Bible anyway. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you warn him. Don't bear sin because of him, rebuke him, but let him know. What we've reached is a place where, and we've heard that word, right? It irritates me, the word, the Karens. The Karens are the people that screamed at people on the street in the 2020, 21, because they weren't wearing their idiotic rebreather masks. It's like somebody screaming at another person because you're not as stupid as I want to be myself. But you see the point. A lot of this has literally been turned on its head. Love your neighbor as yourself. Warn them. You shall keep my statutes, he says. All right. Then there's some other stuff that has to do with sexual sin. We talked about that last week. And the thing I think it's interesting in here again is there are penalties listed for some of the various things. Man lying with a man as with a woman obviously carries a death penalty for both of them. Bestiality likewise. Others don't. And it's kind of fascinating. But then it goes right from there to some places that we'd say, well, this is kind of funny. What about trees? The trees seem to apply in the land where the fruit is forbidden. When you have come into the land, it begins. You got all these trees. And it talks about the fruit, and in the first 3 years, you don't eat it. In the fourth year, it belongs to Yah. And then the fifth year, you can have a lot of it. Then we get some things that we've seen before, we're going to see again. Don't eat the blood. Well, you'd hope that would be obvious. Not in some places. But then it follows that up immediately. Same verse, at least that's the way it's divided. Nor shall you practice divination, nor soothsaying. And I found it interesting, I mentioned this last night, that the root word there is the same word as the evil beast in the garden, the Nakash, that has the same root with this idea of divination or soothsaying. Huh. I'm going to come back to that, because it's not the only place this is going to appear in here. Don't round the corners of your beard, okay? Don't make cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I read that as don't take any tattoos. Oh, well, that's a good thing. That's done away with. But still, isn't it interesting that so many of the tattoos that people choose to wear, probably more than half of them have some association with death, whether it's skull and crossbones or barbed wire or lightning bolts or you name it, but they're dark symbology far too often. Don't turn your daughter into a harlot. You keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. Don't turn to ghosts, nor wizards, nor familiar spirits. Don't seek them out to be defiled by them. Ani Yahuwah. Now let's pause there, because I have mentioned this before. I think it's kind of fascinating. By the way, before I start down this path, I'll suggest this is Markology. Anytime I'm going to suggest that certain things that aren't explicitly there may have a connection to things we see in society, your mileage may vary. You might see it, you might not. But when it comes to familiar spirits and things that are associated with demonic elements and things that are associated with idolatry and idols and so forth, and particularly when you combine prophecy with it, and I look at Revelation and I see this beast and the beast that can speak and the beast that can do various things and it can bring down signs and wonders, you say, well, that's quite a beast, right? That's quite a feat. It certainly sounds like something supernatural, or is it? There's a line from a guy that I don't really have much respect for in hindsight, but I certainly liked his writing when I was a kid, the late Arthur C. Clarke. But one of his more famous statements, he says, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. Think about that. Think about, you know, a pocket calculator or a cell phone that takes pictures, steals souls, you know, to an aboriginal tribe in the deepest, darkest parts of the jungle in some place that's so far off the beaten path the people have never seen technology. They would see that as magic, those pictures in there and taking pictures and talking, voices come out of the box. All right, that's Clark's point. And certainly when you look at certain elements of the prophecy in Revelation, even things like the mark of the beast, we could say, well, you know, that would have been really far-fetched 2,000 years ago, but today, I can think of 100 different ways. I started looking at it 20 years ago. It was one of the things that brought me back to studying his scripture, because I could see then how microelectronics could bring it about. And now we have DNA technology and nanobots and various kinds of microtech, nanotech even, that's so far beyond that, 1,000 times smaller. It's not hard at all to imagine a dozen different ways, and probably all of the above, that the mark of the beast will be implemented. But again, it's like Arthur Clarke said, it's sufficiently advanced technology that it looks like magic. Why am I putting all this together? Because I'm going to suggest that this verse, where it says in verse 31 here, do not turn to the ghosts or wizards or familiar spirits. Now, if you'd asked an ancient, what is it when a voice comes out of a little handheld box, and it can show you pictures and it can answer questions, isn't that kind of like a wizard or familiar spirit? Do not seek them out nor be defiled by them, ani Yehovah Elohim. Well, we've certainly seen the defiling part. A lot of kids have been so dumbed down by some of this technology that they're willing to buy into all kinds of stuff. All right, but that's not the extent of it. The line that caught me is, it says, nor seek them out. So how about doing a Google search online for an AI to tell you how to write your term papers, or an AI to tell you how to convince your kids to take their genitalia off before they, you know, reach puberty? Huh? We're at the point, folks, where we have to ask the question, is he warning us about certain kinds of high tech that look like something supernatural, but in fact, well, they're just plain old evil? There's no doubt about it. Some of the people that are developing this have this precisely in mind. I guarantee you the people that are doing some of the ID and the real ID and the various implementations of these systems know precisely that what they're doing is the mark of the beast in an implementation form. So when it says, don't seek them out to be defiled by them, I got to wonder, is that talking about AI? Because the AI, the artificial intelligence, and there are those that will suggest, and I won't argue with them, that you know, it's entirely possible that AI could be possessed demonically, and that maybe some of the things that are speaking to people through their boxes, and if you've seen the information on YouTube and various stuff that have been posted about people asking some of these AIs outright, are you demonic? And they'll say, yeah. What's my name? Abaddon. What's my name? There are any number of videos online. Are they fakes? Are they real? Are they just the demons playing with people? It's not clear. But this idea of being defiled by them, I can't help but think, ought to at least be a caution as we read through this. It goes on to talk about the stranger that sojourns among you, one law, in other words, one Torah for you and the person that dwells among you. And then we did get this. You're to do no unrighteousness, not in judgment. In other words, in judgment of people. Some are more equal than others. Not in meter, yard, or in weight, or in measure. And, of course, the primary example, the dishonest weight and measure, used to be the dollar. If you remember, the dollar was defined in terms of grains of fine silver. The definition of a United States dollar was X number of grains of fine silver. It was to be established by Congress. Well, right now, the definition of the dollar is a dimensionless quantity. It has no meaning whatsoever. It's not a unit of anything. What's a dollar? Is it greater than or less than a yard? Is it more or less than a pound? It's just nothing. It's like what Humpty Dumpty says. The word it means what I want it to mean. Nothing more, nothing less. What's a dollar? Well, it's what somebody will give me for it today. It'll almost certainly be different and probably be less tomorrow. It is the essence of a dishonest weight. You shall observe all of my statutes and all my ordinances to do them. He signs it, Ani Yahuwah. And then after that, after all of that, as if we still needed it, he says, don't give your seed unto Molech. That too carries a death penalty. And the soul that turns to ghosts, familiar spirits, goes astray. I'll set my face against that soul, cut him off from among his people. Haven't we heard that before? Didn't he just finish telling us? And now he's telling us again. And now we get some more references to the sexual sin again. It's like some of this stuff is just so pervasive he has to keep repeating it. And then he says this again. You shall therefore keep all of my statutes and all of my ordinances to do them. Huh? By the way, again, three times, no less, in the first portion, just in Kedoshim, he says it that way. The Haftorah portions, as you can guess, Kepha or Peter paraphrases it, rephrases it, repeats the commandment, and so do others throughout Scripture. Why? Because it's important, and they took it to heart. Keep it. Walk in my statutes. Do not walk in the customs, the statutes of this nation. And this was prior, remember, to being sent into the land. They were supposed to dispossess this nation that did all these bad things, and he says that in here. I'm bringing you into this place. The reason the land vomited them out was because they did it. Don't you do it, or it'll vomit you out too. And he was right, and sure enough, here we are, vomited out and again in exile. You shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahuwah, am holy, and I've set you apart from the peoples that you should be mine. There it is again. And the last verse in the first portion in Kedoshim, man or woman that divines by using a ghost or a familiar spirit, how about if they divine with an AI? No. That doesn't count. Really? Okay. Fine. Tell me why. See, here's the hard part. If I'm going to suggest that it could be, I can't prove it, but I suggest that it sure looks enough to me like I might say, be warned, right? Warn my neighbor. If I love my neighbor, I'll warn them about certain things. But I've heard people tell me, that ain't it, Mark. No, can't possibly be. Fine. You believe that. Tell me why. Give me a solid reason why it's not, if you claim that it's not. It's just not, because I don't want it to be. But that's about the best you're going to hear. Because you can't argue, you've heard it, you can't prove the negative, that's true, but you certainly can't prove the negative when it looks like all the evidence suggests that it's a lie, and by the way, Scripture warns you about it besides. Anyone that does that, divines, by meanings whatever this thing is, familiar spirit, I guess if I see AIs on every cell phone and all over the place, that's pretty familiar. And if it looks like it's infested by a spirit, isn't that kind of what a familiar spirit is? Oh, no, that's something different. Well, the warning is that they'll be put to death. You shall stone them with stones, their blood is on their own head. And now as I'm reading that and thinking about it, some of you have seen it, there was a TV show a few years back, kind of interesting, and it had a fellow who was the commander of the Battlestar Galactica, remember that? His name was Adama. And the point of the show was the Cylon menace had overthrown this galactic group of peoples. They were humans, and they were basically fighting these Cylon AI kind of creatures all over the place. And so they had a law in their among the Battlestar fleet, and the law was that they're not allowed to network computers together. And I always thought that was kind of fascinating, because basically what they discovered was you start networking computers together and they start talking with each other. Pretty soon they're plotting against you. And you got the Cylon menace taking over and killing people. And of course in the Battlestar Galactica sci-fi show, if you saw it on TV, they had all these Cylons that were in fact non-biological entities, but they looked like really cute women or men. And they were human. In other words, they could pass themselves off. And there were different models of them, and they were infiltrating human society. So, yeah, life imitates art. And there's no doubt about it, there are some elements of this that we can't help but think, their blood shall be upon them is a warning. All right. From there, I want to go to this other place. Now, this is actually where, as I was putting together my notes and thinking about it, every now and then I kind of believe that the Ruach will suggest a title. And I'll tell you now, since I've laid out the preface, what the title was that I think I was given today, and it boils down to something like this. No transgender priests. Huh? Yeah, no transgender priests. Why would that be a title? Well, we're going to talk about it in this section. Remember, I mentioned that this does not apply just to the Jews. This was addressed, all of these commandments here, this scattergun, was addressed, be holy, y'all, all of you, be holy. All of the descendants of the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes and the descendants and the sons of the sons and the sons of, and all of those that want to be grafted in, the mixed multitude, all of you. This applies to everybody. But there are some things in here very specific that apply to not just the Levites, no, a subset of the subset, to the sons of Aaron himself, Aaron the priest and his sons. So it says in chapter 21, Yahuwah said to Moshe, speak unto the Kohanim, that's the Hebrew word for the plural, priests. The sons of Aaron say the following to them, there are none of you that will defile yourselves for the dead among his people. Now this isn't just, you know, don't cut your flesh and don't put tattoos on yourself. This is, even if it's your close relative that dies, my first cousin, he's died, I need to go bury him. Nope. You don't go and touch the body or bury him. Now it's... The exception for the priests was for their, they say, the seven closest relatives. A mother, father, brother, daughter, son, and so forth. Oh, yeah, and a sister, as long as she's unmarried. When she's married, then, you know, it's her husband that has that duty. He's not to defile himself, to profane himself. He's not to do these various things. All right, so far, so good. There are some specifics. Unlike regular men, he is not allowed to take a wife who's not a virgin. He's not allowed to take a harlot as a wife or a woman that has been put away. And, of course, put away in this case means put away, and she would have to have a certificate of a divorce as well. Normally, then, she'd be re-eligible for marriage to some other person, but not to one of the sons of Aaron the priest. Because, they're supposed to be separate, sanctified. Take a daughter in her virginity. That's a setup for the part that's kind of interesting. And this is the one that I think if we step back and ask, okay, this doesn't apply anymore, right? We don't have any Kohanim. Now, there are the scientific types that will say we can see some of the DNA markers that seem to be a Kohen gene. So there has been a claim that at least a gene of the descendants of Aaron has been identified. And that can be spotted in the DNA. Okay, fine. I mean, I heard that. I don't have any reason not to think it's true. I do have reason to suspect that some of the DNA testing that's done is bogus, and it's probably being used by the Chinese for, bioweapons research, so I wouldn't advise it. But regardless, if the technology could be trusted because we knew the people that were running the labs, maybe so. But it says the following, speak unto Aaron and say, even if it's your seed, right, throughout your generations, if someone has a blemish, and there's some description about what that is, and the rabbis and the Kohanim later said, well, we can identify a whole bunch of different things. Whether that's an addition to or not, I'm not sure. But it's clear that there are certain things that are specifically said are disqualifying. Now, we first look at this and we go, well, that's not right. How dare the God of the Bible think that he could specify that some poor guy, just because he's got a club foot, he can't be a priest. Isn't he just as good as any other priest? We need a law that says God has to let him do what it is that he wants to do, because that wouldn't be fair to him. And who writes the rules? If it's God, if God be God, then serve him. If he's the one that writes the rules for his temple, then fine. If he doesn't, if it's a fake God, like what we're being told today in the cesspools, well, then he can rewrite the rules any way he wants. Why not have a transgendered priest? Why not have some girl that basically cuts off her breasts and says, I don't have a penis, but I just feel like I want to be a priest and I want to offer things to my God? Answer, you're not walking in obedience to that God anyway. Who are you kidding? Right? This is bogus as all get out. But the point here is kind of the absurdity of it all, right? Because look and see what it says. If there's a man, I mean, like a real man. Assuming that we knew what one of those was and that would disqualify us for being on at least the leftist part of the Supreme Court. We got people in there that don't know what a woman is. I don't think they probably know what a man is either. If there's a man that he has a blemish, he's not to approach to make these offerings. If he's blind or lame, or if anything is maimed on him, or anything's too long, or he's got broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-backed or dwarf, or his eyes are overspread or scabbed or scurvy, or his gonads have been crushed, then he is not to draw near to offer the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire. He is not allowed to serve in the Mishkan or in the temple. Now, you know what's interesting? Here comes this issue with Markology again. I'm suggesting that a transgender priest then would be disqualified. Doesn't have certain things that a priest obviously would have. But Mark doesn't say that. It does not say specifically in here that a woman who's pretending to be a man and put on men's clothing doesn't have any stones to be crushed. Anybody really going to argue that seriously with a straight face? You see my point? I'm going to suggest this is what one of the arguments that Paul sometimes calls the heavy and the light, or at least people that read Paul refer to it as. If this is true, then how much more so this? So, if a man that had a set of huevos, right? There's my bluntness there. And they were crushed, and he is somehow disqualified. How about if it was a man and he had them cut off on purpose? Or a woman that never had them? Isn't that kind of like having something too short? Or not having something at all that could even be too long? The point is, nobody seriously is going to make this argument, are they? Wait just a darn minute. Answer, of course they are. We live in a society where they will try to tell you two men can have a baby. They'll tell you that two men doing that which God says carries a death penalty can somehow result in one flesh bringing forth new life. If people are that stupid, folks, you can't help them. All right, I read this part about love your neighbor as yourself, and, you know, don't bear a grudge against the people, but for crying out loud, rebuke them. Don't bear sin because of them. I'm going to suggest if you got a neighbor that says two men can chest feed and two men can have a baby, and by the way, I want to do that with your child, you'd better rebuke that damn lying son of a bitch. Oops. Yeah, I spoke some bad words there. We have failed to do the job when it was easy. So it now gets a hell of a lot harder to argue with such blatant, in-your-face, asinine levels of stupidity that it, I mean, think about it. If you told me 20 years ago that one of these days I would be talking about something on the Sabbath that says, you know, there's no such thing as a transgender priest, I would have said, good grief. And yet, folks, don't kid yourself. There are denominations of whore churches in this country that are already doing it, aren't they? And what is astounding to me is in the context of all this, of the scattergun approach of what's going on, how many people are letting them get away with it with a straight face? Don't bear sin because of your neighbor. Well, okay, first thing, obviously, if you're part of the Episcopalian church, okay, which I have not heard the Episcopal. I saw this week. Quite frankly, it infuriated me. They said that they have a moral obligation. They had a contract with the United States government to bring in designated real refugees from countries where they were being, you know, like killed. Like, say, white farmers in South Africa that are being gang raped, having their farms burned, their wives and daughters raped and killed, and these guys are trying to escape, and the Episcopalian whore church says, no, we have a moral obligation. We will not support bringing them in. Now, so far as you're concerned about Muslim or MS-13 gang members that want to come in and rape some folks, we're fine. We'll subsidize that. Are we surprised that these same folks are then arguing about transgender priests and telling us it's a good thing? I'm not. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I think Paul wrote that somewhere. Are we seeing the point here? This is part of the problem I have with AIs. The AIs are being programmed by the people that believe this crap. Right? They're being fed crap. So they regurgitate the crap. If you look at Google's AI or various chat GPTs, they will censor certain topics. I guarantee you they'll censor topics that we're talking about today. And yet they will feed this kind of crap to your kids. What was it he said about this divining by a familiar spirit? and how it brings an evil into your midst? Are you starting to see the point here? Don't seek after this stuff because there's a problem. The problem has been well documented at this point. I'm not making stuff up. We can see it. They're literally AIs that are lying about things and teaching this crap and censoring stuff that comes out of Scripture and telling you this is not true. And they're even saying, thus spoke Yah when he did not so speak. No man of the seed of Aaron the priest that has a blemish shall come nigh to offer the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire. Well, you see their mark. It didn't say no woman. Does it have to? Really? It's men that are supposed to do the job to begin with. We have come so far from some of this, and we have failed to speak up, and we have failed to do what it says. Come out of her and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't be a part of this. That now the whole stinking world has gone so far over the top that literally, almost everything in here is so foreign to us that that's why I call it politically incorrect. Because that's what politically incorrect means. The world tells you that the God of the Bible doesn't know his, you know what, from a hole in the ground. The world tells you that the God of the Bible is the one that's stupid. That he's the one that's wrong. That he's the one that wrote this stuff that they don't like. So they don't teach it on Sun God Day. And they don't let it into their public cesspools. And they'll take your children away from you in Colorado if you dare to think that what he is teaching is of some value, when in fact they're going to tell you, we're not even going to allow it. And as it turns out, I find it interesting, this portion ends with a man who blasphemes the name of Yahuwah. It's the last story in the portion. And the question is, what are we going to do with him? Remember how it ends? All of the people that heard the blasphemy, just like those that committed some sin for which a goat or a sheep needed to be offered, all right, they are guilty of something, they're going to make a sin offering, they would put their hand on the head of the poor beast that was going to die for their sin, their transgression. Now, if you can't see the picture there of the Mashiach, I'm sorry. But the point is, you actually touch the thing, so that you get an impression of the level of evil that is being atoned for here and what is necessary to correct it. So what was it with these folks? They heard this man, this person, blaspheming the name of Yahuwah. By the way, a name that has been taken out of your Bible 7,000 times. It's not in there. The name of the Lord. Well, what is it? It's Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, it's the Tetragrammaton, and it's been blasphemed, reduced to nothing, and taken out 7,000 times. People read the story, they don't even know what's being talked about because they were never taught it. But those that heard the name, the real one, not the Lord, he didn't say, God damn it, oh no, that's not what he said. But those that heard it were the ones that put their hands on him before all, Kol Adot, and that's not just the Jews, stoned him to death. There's a really graphic picture there. And I think it's that graphic picture that ought to leap off the page at us today and ask ourselves, how far have we come from it to the point where we don't know the name? We don't know what it means to take the name to nothing. Why? Because we got Bibles that do it and we think that's the word of the Lord. We just don't know which Lord we're talking about anymore. They've changed his Sabbaths. They have done away with his commandments. They've said he doesn't know enough to know that when he said, I'm not changing one yod or tittle as long as heaven and earth still exist, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's stupid. We got better priests today. We got transgendered priests today that know better than that. Or do they? There's one other thing I think is interesting about this, and that is the word that's used in here, because it's it shows up in the Psalms. David uses it, and it shows up in here. And it says this, this, speak unto Aaron and say, whoever of your seed, okay, throughout your generations, that has a blemish, and a little couple of verses later on, we're going to get a list of those blemishes, right? Crook-footed, broken-footed, dwarf, lame, you know, stones crushed, that kind of thing. He is not to, quote, approach or draw near. And this word is yikrav in the Hebrew. Draw near to offer the bread of his Elohim. Now, that word is kind of fascinating. And if you notice, and you can go through Scripture and you can see how it's first used, and it basically means what you'd think, but there's also kind of a spiritual component, isn't there? We draw near in time to an event happening. We draw near to a place. The priest not only draws near in a physical sense, he goes behind the veil, you know, once a year to do certain things. He goes in other places to make an offering. Okay? So he's drawing near physically, but guess what? There's also a spiritual drawing near, right? That we draw near to others to become closer to them. I don't think this is a difficult concept. But basically what the creator of the universe is saying is, look, if somebody is going to draw near to me, I'm going to set the parameters. I am going to tell you who is allowed to draw near to me and who is not. David was not a Cohen. Matter of fact, David, if you recall, there was a story where he goes in with his men and he eats the showbread. And Yeshua later didn't condemn him for it. Why? Because choose life is a predominant characteristic. When the time comes and there's no food and you really got to eat, you eat the showbread even though it's not yours by right. So David is not entitled to draw near and make these offerings, but he does choose, and he's probably one of the best examples in Scripture of what it means to draw near to Elohim. So in that context, when you see this description of all these things here about people that are not allowed to draw near because they have a physical defect, now maybe you'll argue, oh, they couldn't help the fact that they are maimed or blind or a dwarf or have their stones crushed. Maybe that was an accident. I guarantee you that with people, oh, well, and maybe there have been, unfortunately, some transgenders that have had that done to them in these public cesspools. And I know many of them that I've read of, at least, that, you know, at this point they say, my life has been ruined. I wish they had never done that to me. I maybe commit suicide. Many of them do. They commit suicide because they're so disgusted with what was done to them by people who lied to them in their blindness before they even knew what it was that was being cut off was for. So, yeah, in all of these cases, you can make a case. Sometimes people did it on purpose, and sometimes people didn't, through any fault of their own, have this happen to them. But the Creator is the one that makes the rules. They will not draw near unto me. And I think in that context, that's the reason why the more I thought about it, the more I liked the suggestion that no transgender priests. Because a transgender priest, folks, is about as good of a definition of an anathema of what it is that he's writing about in this portion as you will find. It is an abomination that arguably chose, or even in the absence of volunteering, was forced into being something which is no longer, and by the way, sadly, this is true with so many kids. That's part of the reason why I think offering children to Molech, or cutting them up and offering their body parts to Molech, or turning them into abominations before him, which is kind of like offering them to Molech, if you think about it, why that is such an abomination, because they don't even know any better. They're innocent. What does Yeshua say? Yeah. Think about a millstone. There are so many elements to this idea of drawing near and who is allowed to draw near and make the offerings and who is not, and what it is that, what's the whole point of this portion? I mean, think about it. Be kadosh because I am kadosh. Be holy, y'all, because I am. Why? Because we hope to draw near to Him. And if we're not, we don't. And He writes the rules. How simple could it be? If you want to be near, if you want to draw near, be kadosh, be holy, be set apart, because I am. No tranny priest is just the most obvious in-your-face example of it. But it's the in-your-face example, folks, that is so over the top that it's now being taught in the public cesspools, and we got whore churches. And I don't know that whore is a strong enough word for the quote-unquote Episcopalian church anymore. Right? We have a moral objection to actually taking people who are really freeing, having their wives murdered and raped, and trying to come to a country that says, hey, give us your tired, your poor. If you're a genuine refugee, we'll take you in. And the whore church says, no, no, if you're an MS-13 gangbanger, you want to rape some women, come on in, we'll give you some Obama phones. But if you're a white priest from South, we hate white priests because we're such loving anti-racists. What a bunch of lying, stinking hypocrites from the pit of hell. Can't we see it? I mean, seriously, can't we see it? This is the thing that is almost to the point where you want to throw your hands up and say, come on. If there was ever a place where the idea of setting a stumbling block before the blind is appropriate, it's when you see this woman. I saw an interview the other day. Pierce Morgan, the Brit, had this woman on who was a nutcase, far leftist, tranny supporting freakazoid. And I'm not being as blunt as I need to be. Okay? And he basically asked her, what's a woman? And she wouldn't answer. And then the story says, oh, the conversation descended into, you know, oblivion from there. And I'm thinking, no, it started out there. The fact that we're having this. But that is part and parcel. That's part of the reason why I think if I look at this portion and I use the term scattergun, it's because that's where we are. We live in a society, folks, that is a scattergun of so much BS, whether it's sexual proclivities or money that is not money. And by the way, the Moody's just downgraded the U.S. debt for the first time in history. Why? Well, it should have been downgraded a long time ago because it was downgraded by the Congress in 1913. It's not money anymore. It's only currency. But anywhere you look, we see examples of the very same thing. Yes, there's some folks fighting back against it. Be holy because I am holy. And I will contend, you know, as we put all of this together, and there's one more piece we haven't talked about yet, and we'll get there because it's part of how we do it. But I will contend that we must come out of her. We got to come out of the whore church. We come out of the lies. We do start doing what it says in here. When our neighbor is doing stupid stuff, and if he's going to offer his kids to Molech, maybe we should say something about it. I certainly don't have to put up with it. I certainly don't have to allow, quote-unquote, your tax dollars to be used to support it. Can you say no? Oh, no, they'll take it anyway, Mark. Well, then tell them no anyway. Don't put up with it voluntarily. Don't keep your mouth shut and allow yourself to be included in the group that by saying nothing gives your support to unmitigated evil. Do not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. Is there anything about that that's not clear? Don't go astray after the familiar spirits. Yeah, they're familiar. Flip on a TV. They come right out at you. The magic box is going to bring those spirits into your living room. Don't be defiled by them. Ani Yahuwah. Example after example. Again, it's a scattergun. It is a scattergun that is so pervasive that we read this Torah portion and we just say, I don't even know where to turn. It's because like over here, over there, there's abomination, there's death penalties. There's all these things that I'm being taught to do. There's things CNN is telling me I got to let my kids do. And all of it seems to have this thing in common. They carry the death penalty. But I can't speak up. They'll take me off of Facebook. They'll fire me from my job. Well, guess what? Worst things are intended for you. You better learn to speak up now because otherwise the mark of the beast is coming. You won't fight back against it. And you know what, well, you're supposed to know at least what's going to happen if you take it, even if you say you were coerced. Hello, lake of fire. I mean, there are all kinds of things that people can say, oh. It's not like we haven't been warned. It's not like we haven't been told. Yes. There has been a lot of stuff put before all of us while we were deaf and blind. And yes, once we start to have eyes to see, we pray. It's funny, right? You don't know that you're supposed to have a prayer that you pray that you have eyes to see, and you pray that you be given ears to hear until you are told that that's what you got to pray for. There's a catch-22 there, isn't it? It's the same catch-22 that says, if you got these things that are maimed, if you are already somehow or other disqualified from drawing near to Him, you can't draw near to Him. Well, what's the fix? Can we pray for healing? Can we pray to be redeemed? Can He fix? Can He heal the blind, the scurvy? Yep. If, well then what? Right? What Paul says. If we've been redeemed from the curse of death, then what's our rightful service? To be bondservants to the Most High. I like the way Yeshua puts it. It's even more simple. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I ask the question, which? Yeah, I answer, all of them. All of the ones that we possibly can. If I'm a man, there's ones that apply to women. I can't keep them. If I'm a man and I'm not a king, and there's some that don't apply to me, I can't keep them. I'm not a Cohen. There's some I can't keep. But there are a whole lot that I can. There are a whole lot that I can't quite keep, but I can at least understand them and do the best I can, right? I can't make the offerings associated with the Moedim, but right here in this portion, Leviticus chapter 23, that's the place I alluded to that we haven't gone yet, but that we will, where he says, these are the appointed seasons. The Moedim is the word in the Hebrew there. The appointed times of Yahuwah. Notice, he never, ever, ever says, by the way, if it does in your Bible, it's a bad translation, fix it or get a better one. These are not the feasts of the Jews. These are the feasts of his people, which is all of the mixed multitude, and really, they're not even the people's feasts, they're his. They're for us to keep, but he says they're mine. Again, first person possessive, singular, mine. These are the appointed feasts of Yod, He, Vav. He uses both the third person, his name, and first person singular, mine. The Sabbaths, my Sabbaths, keep my Sabbaths. He says it several times in here. The Moedim, he goes through all of them. The spring feasts, the three, the fall feasts, the three. Ani Yahuwah. Over and over, he says, you shall keep it as, quote, a statute forever throughout your generations, and other places, and repeatedly, Ezel, in all your dwelling places. What, you mean even after we're kicked out of the land? Yep. Once you're kicked out of the land, you can't do certain things. Once the temple's destroyed, you can't do certain things. But I can certainly memorialize his Passover. I can dwell in booths during the time of his time of Sukkot. I can do the things that he says that I can and should remember. Zakar. I can certainly do no work on those high holy days. There's a lot we can do. But when it comes to what we can do in terms of coming out and beginning to pray and beginning to say, okay, if I'm going to separate myself from the world and, oh yeah, be holy because he is holy, well, that's one of the elements. It's not that hard. These are simple things. Oh, but somebody will think I'm Jewish, Mark. Oh yeah, you know what? And there was a time where they would burn you at the stake for that. You got it easy. I mean, we had ancestors that really had to have some real, I'll say it, balls to stand up and do what he said to do. Because the whore church burned some of them alive. It exiled many more. Nobody likes the Spanish Inquisition. Yeah, there was an Inquisition, and they did lots of evil things to people. They converted many of them under pain of death. We got it easy compared to that. At least for now, and don't think that it's not going to get harder again. So for all of these reasons, understand that, yes, it's pervasive. And yes, we look at this stuff and we see, okay, there's complexity here. There's things that I can clearly do. There's things that they've tried to make it really hard for me to do. Okay, the easiest example of something that's the hardest example is money. Mark, I can't possibly come out of the money system. My check is denominated in dollars. My paycheck, my family would starve. All right, so then what? What can you do? Can we at least recognize that it's a dishonest weight and measure? Yeah. Can I begin to try to make a transition? Yeah, we can. And I've talked about that. We can start trading with one another for value for value or skills for skills. Or we can use silver, which is what the Bible calls real money. And it also calls it silver because it's the same. It is constitutional money. So, by the way, it is lawful coin to use silver to pay in the United States. As a matter of fact, it turns out there's even IRS claims and lawsuits. And I've mentioned this before. Ron Paul had a bill introduced, and I had him on my show one time. We talked about it. He says, yep, that was about the only bill I got passed while I was in Congress. And the law basically says if Congress puts a denomination on a piece of silver on a coin and says this is $1, who the hell is the IRS to say that it's not? So if you pay somebody a dollar for a day's wages, guess what? As far as the law is concerned, that's what they were paid. Interesting. My point is there are lots and lots of things we can do. And many of them are hard. Most of them are not trivial. In almost every case, as we've seen as we went through some of these Moedim and some of these commandments and statutes and judgments, we've seen that either the whore church has tried to make them anathema and kill people for following them, or the law will make it a crime. They'll take away your children in a lot of states if you dare to dead name them or suggest that it's just not right that they would want to come and cut the genitalia off your little boy. How dare you? Who do you think you are, a parent? Are you going to do what God says or what the faggot? Oh, I said it. The homosexual abomination from hell pretending to be the governor of the state of Colorado. Yeah, that scumbag. Going to do what he says. Answer, he isn't God. I know he thinks he is when he looks in the mirror. Because he rubs his nose and other body parts in the face of the God that he doesn't like. Every time he puts his pen to a piece of paper and overrules yet another commandment. And he ain't alone, folks. You got a scumbag in California and New York and Michigan and so many other places that are every bit as servants of Satan as these people are. We had better start saying, I'm going to come out. Going to separate myself. Not going to worship at the altar of the pagan gods anymore. Don't even let it into your house. All of these things apply. Okay. And I do think, again, that it's appropriate that it ends. The story ends with something that... Well, by the way, we're not in the land. Now, at this point in time, remember, even the B'nai Israel, the sons of the mixed multitude here, the people that were under Moses' guidance, they weren't yet in the land either. They were in the wilderness when this happened. But it says, as the portion ends, and this is how I'll wrap it up, you shall have one manner of instruction, one manner of law. And in some cases, I don't like that rendering, because this, however, is a commandment. One manner of law for you and for the stranger. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. So Moshe told the children of Israel, what did they do? They brought this man that had committed this crime. He had made, he had blasphemed, he had reduced to nothing the name, the real name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, of, well, the real singular God of the universe. Reduced it to nothing. They brought him out of the camp, and they stoned him with stones. And it says the B'nai Israel did as Yahuwah commanded Moses. Oh, this is hard stuff. We don't do that anymore. We're not in the land. All right, fine. Can we take to heart the lesson? Can we recognize that there really are certain crimes that he says are deserving of death? And can we recognize they're being taught to our kids in the public schools? Can we at least say no to that? Even if the state of Colorado and California and a few other abominations from the pit of hell, even if they want to threaten you with taking away your children, well, guess what, folks? Whether they take them away at gunpoint because you dead-named them, or whether they take them away and cut off their genitalia and turn them into little abominations before God, and He kills them later, if you don't stand up for them, nobody will. And somebody's going to offer them to Molech, just as sure as hell, because that's exactly the path we're on otherwise. So, yeah, I know this has been a hard lesson today, and I get angry just talking about it. But if you think about the context here, and you recognize that no transgender priest is one way to summarize a lot of things he's talking about, and then you realize, well, it's precisely the opposite of what the whole church has been teaching us, and that's how we got here to begin with. Well, then we realize maybe we should not stand idly by the blood of our neighbor. And maybe we shouldn't bear sin because of him and because of his inability to stand up and say not just no, but hell no, to the evil that is being done to all of us. Fear not he who can kill the body. All right, with that, I'll say, do we have any comments or questions?
Okay.
Okay, now I don't see any questions. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. And in this portion, and in so many things we're seeing in the world, there are a whole lot of things. There are a lot of difficult teachings. Honestly, I don't think these should be that hard. But they're hard simply because we have failed to speak up, because we have allowed the whores, the sex slavers, the necromancers, the sorcerers, the oath breakers. We've allowed them to have their way with society, with us. We've allowed them to put stumbling blocks before the blind and to stop up the ears of our children and to teach lies and to turn on their heads your sacred times, your set-apart Moedim. Things that you said you weren't going to change, they did anyway. And we've inherited all these lies from our fathers. And now we look at this list of commandments and judgments and things that you've said don't let happen and things that you said we ought to do. And we see them as almost unbelievable because they're so foreign to everything we've been taught. And all the things that we've been told are true. And yeah, we have inherited so many lies from our fathers that sometimes it's just about overwhelming. And we look at all that's going on, whether it's the economy or in the world or in the schools or in the churches, the whoring, absolute abominations that pass for churches. And we throw up our hands. We can't fix this. And no, we can't. You'll fix it. We know that eventually. But we know we got a ways to go before we get there. We know that there's a whole lot of nasty stuff coming down, too, before we get there. But we're thankful, Father, that you've given us your word and that you've given us your direction. Your Torah is a lamp to our feet. Let it be so. We pray. We ask. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us your healing, Father, because we ask for your healing. And we know that if we seek, we will find. We pray that you'd give us wisdom. Your word says if we ask, you'll give us that. So give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to rightly divide the word. Help us to fear not. Help us to speak your truth boldly, in season and out, and to be ready to do it. Because we should. Help us not to stand idly by the blood of our neighbor. Help us not to put up with the lies. Not to participate in them. Not to participate in the abominations. Father, we know that what that means is that we're to come out of her. And yes, we know too that they've made it as hard as possible. That some people are so scared that they'll die rather than coming out. But you've warned us about that too. Throughout all of this, Father, we have a problem. And that's fear. And that's worry. Some women are rightfully afraid for their children. I've known of women that would die for their children, but that they would allow their children to be killed rather than do the right thing for them. I don't know quite how to deal with that, but you do. Guide us in all of these things. Show us how to fear not, how to be strong and of good courage. Show us how to speak up and not stand idly by the blood of our neighbor. Show us the way we should walk. Give us eyes to see in every way, and including in that. Help us to come out, Father. It's not easy, we know that. But help us to do the things that we need to do as we are able to do them. Finally, Father, we pray, we lift up all of those that seek to do your work and your will and to be called by your name. Give them your guidance, your protection. Help us to walk with them, to support them, to be good neighbors to them. Help us to love them as we love ourselves. Help us to walk in all of your commandments, but especially to know that you are Yahuwah Echad, and that we are to Shema, obey, hear, do all of your commandments and statutes and judgments, to walk in accord with your teachings and your word, and to love our neighbor as ourselves by doing these things that your word says we are to do. Guide us in this time ahead, we pray. Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and our salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. I do see a microphone. I saw the twos there, but I see the microphone. Okay, let's see here. Yeah, I see the thing about Big Mike, and I've heard varying stories there. Truth of the matter is, I don't know, and honestly, I don't want the proof. So, that's good enough. Let's close the live portion today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekha Yahuwah v'arishmarekha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalekha v'ichanekha, Isayahu Penavalekha V'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may that not only be so, but may we understand what that means. Amen.